This morning's reading is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 24, and that can be found on page 1177 of the Pew Bibles. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love.
There are some headings on the back of the notice sheet which might just help you see where we're heading. Let's pray. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Our Father, we want to pray now to acknowledge our absolute dependence on you. If we are to understand what you are saying to us, if we are to receive it rightly and to take it in our lives, we need your help. So humble us, help us to be alert, attentive to your word this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Do you ever find yourself asking why the Christian life is so hard when it's clearly the right way to live? I mean, why, when it would obviously be good to speak to the person I don't know at church, do I choose to go straight away to the person I do? Why does sexual temptation, when we know it's so damaging, still exert such a pull on us? Why, when it would be really helpful to go and help my wife, it's obvious, do I stay watching the TV? Why won't I sort things out with that person who I was short with last week at church? You know, if I apologised, we'd move on straight away. But I'm justifying myself. I'm being stubborn. I'm so obviously in the wrong. Why is it so hard to do the right thing, to live God's way? Do you ever wonder? Well, maybe you do, and in fact, you despair because of that. You despair at yourself. You feel like giving up sometimes. Why is the Christian life so hard? Well, this morning we're going to see an important answer to that question as we get to the conclusion of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, because Paul tells us there's a very good reason why the Christian life is so hard. But he also tells us how we should respond so that we can keep standing as Christians. Now, this passage falls very much into three sections. We've got three headings, but I'll tell you now that we're going to spend more than half of our time on the first heading. Because Paul says, we are in a spiritual battle. We are in a spiritual battle, verses 10 to 12. There's a real change of gear in the letter at the start of our passage, which you could miss because we break the letter up over 8 weeks or so. You know, the start of chapter 6 last week, it was all about relationships in the household, where Paul had been talking to children and parents, and then slaves and masters. We saw how the latter applied very much to our work. So the chapter begins with the kind of ordinary stuff of life, you might say, family and work. But then suddenly, in verse 10, we get this. Look, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. It's a change of gear, isn't it? It's an urgent call to prepare for spiritual attack. And if you're thinking, oh, come on, Paul, that sounds a bit over the top. He goes on, verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Change of gear. Now, I wonder what goes through your mind. I wonder what went through your mind in the reading when we got to that stage. I imagine for many of us, two conflicting reactions. One, alarm. Maybe we're frightened by talk of evil spiritual forces. But the other reaction might be more dismissive. You know, we feel, oh, come on. You know, this must be the product of a more primitive culture. You know, we're modern people. We don't believe in such things. And what we're going to see today is that both of those reactions are wrong. The person who put this very memorably was C.S. Lewis. He said this. This is in his Screwtape letters. Screwtape says this. There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devil's spiritual things. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or magician with the same delight. Brilliant, Lewis. But you see, both responses are wrong. We're not to be frightened, too interested, intrigued, or dismissive. And to see why, we need to look back. We need to look back in Ephesians, because one of the features of this letter is that it does speak to us about the reality of powers in the spiritual realm. So we're just going to look at two or three places. First, let's turn back to chapter 1, verse 19. Come with me. Chapter 1, verse 19. Paul here, he's praying, he's talking about God's power, which he gives to Christians. And he says, halfway through 19, he says, that power is like the working of God's mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet. Okay, so first essential thing you need to know about the spiritual realms, who's in charge? Jesus in charge. He is on the throne, and all powers are under his feet. That's great news, isn't it? Got to have that in place. There's no doubt about who is going to come out on top in the great spiritual battle. Jesus has already won. He's on the throne in heaven. Okay, next, chapter 2. Chapter 2, over the page, tells us what happens spiritually to us when we came to Jesus. You might remember this from verse 1. As for you, Paul says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So you might remember we saw that desperate diagnosis of the way we were before we came to Jesus. We were spiritually dead. And part of that we saw was seen in the way that we used to follow this one who's called the ruler of the kingdom of the air. That's the devil. Now, you may never have thought of it like that. But of course, if somebody is living their life completely without reference to Jesus, they are doing exactly what the devil wants. And Paul says, in fact, you are living under his power. But then, God brought us to life. 2 verse 4, because of his great love for us, God, who's rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. Verse 6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Wonderful news, isn't it? We used to be under the devil's power, but now, through Jesus, we are spiritually seated with Christ, who is on the throne, with all powers under his feet. Our position could not be more secure now. And then the other thing we've seen clearly in Ephesians is the vital place of the church, because we've seen that God isn't just saving individuals like this, but he's uniting different people together in Christ, even those who were previously completely divided and couldn't even look at each other, which in this case was sort of Jews and Gentiles. But he unites all divided people as they come to Jesus. And all of that is proof of God's amazing saving power. And we saw that in chapter 3, verse 10. Verse 10, it says, God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. So what that's saying is that the church is very significant. The church is very significant in what is going on in the spiritual realm, because it is proof, living proof, to all the spiritual powers of God's wisdom and his power and his victory. You know, the church, that gathering of different people who through Jesus have been reconciled to God and reconciled to each other, and who are living that out as they live in unity and living for Jesus, loving, serving each other, that is visible proof of the victory of God to all of the spiritual powers. So do you get the picture? Jesus on the throne, all powers under his feet. Christians saved from the devil's power, now seated with Jesus. And the church, visible proof of God's wisdom and glory, proclaiming Christ's victory to all the spiritual powers. Now, hopefully, with that background, you can see why we're not to be afraid in all this. Alert, yes, but not afraid. Because it sounds like, well, game, set, and match to God, doesn't it? Except now in chapter 6, Paul tells us that the spiritual powers haven't given up fighting. And in fact, they're doing all they can to sort of undermine the work that God is doing in the church. Now, you think, okay, well, how does that work if Jesus is in charge and he's on the throne? Well, the answer is that although that Jesus' ultimate victory is assured, he's not yet brought all his plans to total completion. That will only happen when he returns in judgment and to take us to be with him as his inheritance. Until then, the forces that oppose us are still active and still dangerous. So an illustration you might have heard before is this. It's been said the time we live in now as Christians is a bit like the end of World War II and the time between D-Day and VE Day. So most people would say that the Normandy landings in 1944 were decisive, D-Day. After that, victory was assured. But it was almost a year until VE Day, until final surrender and peace was declared. And between those times, the enemy was still fighting, still dangerous. And that time is like the time that we live in now if we're Christians. Jesus has dealt the decisive blow through his death and resurrection. He is on the throne. His victory is assured, and all those who put their trust in him are united to him and to one another. But the spiritual forces continue to fight. And where do they concentrate much of their efforts? On the church. On the church. Because the church is supposed to be proof of God's wisdom and power. And so the spiritual powers, amongst other things, love to do everything they can to undermine the church, to undermine the foundations of the church, or to attack the unity of the church or the growth of the church, do you see? So you look at verse 11, it talks about the devil's schemes. That's a word which sort of gives a sense of the kind of subtle, underhanded ways that the devil likes to attack the church. I suppose if you think we know from Ephesians what God is doing in his church, we can work out some of the areas where the devil would love to attack. He'd love to undermine our trust in Christ, wouldn't he? And our trust in the Word of God, so we don't take it seriously anymore. He'd love to separate us from Christ, separating the body from the head, who is Christ. He'd love to cause disunity, because God is bringing us together. He'd love to do anything that might divide us. And some of the things that Paul has been teaching on, anger, deception, sexual immorality, malicious talk, marriages kind of ruined by selfishness, Christians being ungodly in their workplace. You see, it's in these very seemingly ordinary areas that the battle is raging. That's where he goes for us. And that is why the Christian life is so hard. You're in a spiritual battle. It was lovely, wasn't it, a few weeks ago to have Gary Bedison over with us from Cape Town. And I think Gary's refreshingly straight-talking always. And I remember when I was over there last year, him speaking to the PCC, the Church Council, about, he's just speaking generally about the ministry of the church. And but at one point, he just stopped them and he said, the thing that many people in our church don't understand is we are at war. We're at war. And that's a striking mindset, isn't it? You know, when you know you're at war, when you know that there's an enemy who is looking to attack, it changes your mindset. Suddenly there's an urgency about the Christian life, a vigilance that we need. And suddenly the Christian life is not a lifestyle option, is it? It's urgent, it's serious. Church life is a serious business. Why? Because we're in a spiritual battle. So we're in a spiritual battle, that's the first thing. But that is why Paul says, secondly, stand firm in God's armour. Stand firm in God's armour. In this passage, I don't know if you noticed, but there's something slightly strange about the way we're to approach this spiritual battle, which is we're not actually called to fight. Did you see? We're not called to fight, simply to stand. Notice how Paul underlines that in verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, these sort of attacks, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, he goes on. So how come we're only called to stand and not to fight? Well, because the battle's won. The battle is won. Jesus has won the decisive victory. So all we need to do is to stand firm in what he has done, and we will be able to resist the attacks when they come. And the way we do that, Paul says, is by putting on what he describes as the armour of God. If you ever chat to any of our Sunday club leaders, they will tell you that often the most difficult aspect of preparing for Sunday club on a Sunday, and they put a lot of time into it, is maybe not so much teaching the Bible lesson, but finding some suitable related craft activity that will link nicely to the main point. And I'm told it can be a real challenge to come up with something that is relevant to the passage. You know, what can they make that will just, you know, put a verse on and they'll really bring the point home? It has to be said, though, this passage presents no such problems, does it? No problems at all. This is the Sunday club leader's dream. You know, you simply find a picture of a centurion and then you stick on the various bits of armour. There you go, Sunday club leaders, you can have that one for free. But it's a striking picture, isn't it, of the soldier making himself ready for battle by putting on his armour. And that is what our mindset's supposed to be. We're supposed to be ready for battle. And this is what we're called to do. We're to put on this armour. What do we learn about this armour? First, notice it's called the armour of God. So wearing these things is all basically about depending on God, depending on his power, his work, his resources, his promises. Notice too that we're called to put on the full armour of God. Recently we've had the publication of the Chilcot Report, haven't we, into the invasion of Iraq. And one of the damning findings of Chilcot was that our troops went into that time of conflict with inadequate equipment. And of course, that is something that a soldier would never, ever want to do. You want the full protection that your kit can afford you. Well, the same goes for Christians. So these things listed here, we need all of them. We need all of them if we are to stand firm. So what are these things? What are these items, different parts of armor? Volumes have been written on them down the centuries. But the key thing to see is that all of them point back to earlier on in Ephesians. They're basically different aspects of the gospel. He's saying, put on the gospel in all its different facets. Put on your understanding of God's great plan, all he has done and promised, all he has done to save and unite his people through Jesus. So let's just think through these items. And what we're going to do is to think about how we could put them on so that we can stand firm when we are facing attack. So first, Paul says, we need the belt of truth. We need the belt of truth. So imagine that you go through a time where you're really lacking confidence in your faith. You know, you just wonder whether you really belong to God. You're discouraged. But then you remember chapter 1, where Paul talked of all of the blessings that are guaranteed to those who are in Christ. And you recall chapter 1, verse 13, where Paul says, he says, you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So do you see, I'm full of doubt, but then I put on the belt of truth, and I remember that truth, that because I believe the gospel, I am truly in Christ. I could not be more spiritually blessed and secure. Next, we're told we need the breastplate of righteousness. Now, in Ephesians, that's not so much the righteousness that God gives to us, but the righteousness that we are to display as God makes us more and more like Jesus. So we might imagine a situation where, imagine you're in a situation where, because of the people you're with, maybe you're just tempted to slip back into your old ways before you believed. But then you remember, hang on, we were told to put off the old self, and then chapter 4, verse 25, to put on the new self, because I was created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's part of God's work in me, is to make me more like Jesus, to be righteous. Okay, so since God has made me new, I'm called to be different. Put on that breastplate, remember that, and live differently. Next on the list isn't so much a piece of armor, but we're told that our feet are to be fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now, often that is taken to be a readiness to tell people the gospel, how they can have peace with God. And of course, that's a great thing to do. Other places in the New Testament tell us to be ready to do that. But in Ephesians, when Paul talks about peace, he's talking about the peace that the gospel brings between otherwise divided people, how God unites Jews and Gentiles and all divided people as they come to Jesus. We see that in chapter 2. But then Paul tells us how important it is that we maintain that unity. So do you remember chapter 4, verse 3? That's a key verse, 4, verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the gospel of peace. So again, imagine this situation. Imagine I feel offended by something that someone has said at church. Well, the temptation is basically to bury it, isn't it? Or you might be the sort of person who wants to kind of blow up about it, but I'd be tempted to kind of bury it, you know, let it fester, and actually to become bitter and to start avoiding the person in little ways. But then I remember the gospel of peace, how God intends for his, he means for us to be united. And that should give me a readiness to go to that person and to sort things out between us. Next, we're told that we need the shield of faith. The idea of faith is all over Ephesians, that fundamental trust in God and what he has done for us in Christ. Now, the shield for the soldier described here. The word isn't for like a little round shield that he would have as he was kind of in combat, or sort of fighting, sword in one hand, shield, a little shield in the other. But it was a great full-length shield, which you could kind of shelter behind, that would keep a soldier protected from all the missiles that would be raining in. And I'm told that if it was soaked in water, then arrows that might have been dipped in burning pitch would kind of fizzle out when they hit the shield. Well, Paul here, again, he's highlighting how, I guess, that image, attacks of the devil come in many ways, don't they? Might be through doubt, might be through suffering or guilt over our sin or problems in the church. But he's saying our faith, our dependence on Jesus to save us, to keep us, to help us, that will keep us safe. So take up that shield, hold on to Jesus in all of those things. Then there's the helmet of salvation. Well, that is surely just the knowledge of all God has done wonderfully to save us. And Ephesians is amazing on that, isn't it? Go back and read chapter 2, 1 to 10 again. Although we were dead in sin, we've been raised to life, we are seated with Christ, and all purely by God's grace. Got to have that in place. Need that helmet on. And then finally, we're told we need the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We saw in chapter 4 the vital role of the Word of God in enabling us to grow as God's people. That happens both through pastors and teachers who teach God's word to all of us, but how that also equips all of us to serve each other, and how all of us are to speak the truth in love to one another. And Paul spoke of how the word of God in that way, both sort of from the front, if you like, and then to one another, helps us to grow and mature and to also withstand sort of false teaching. It makes us stable as Christians. It's the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, that strengthens us and helps us to grow. So there is the full armor of God. Do you see? Truth, God's truth, righteousness, a readiness to make peace, faith in Jesus, a clear understanding of his salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And I'm sure you can see, we need all of them, don't we? We need all of those things if we are to stand. We need them all at our disposal. But you might still be asking, okay, so how do I put these things on? What does it mean to put them on? How do you do that? And I think the answer is in verse 18. The answer is in verse 18, where we're told to be alert and pray continually. Look at verse 18. He says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Needless to say, if you're in a battle, alertness is essential because you never know when or where the next attack may come from. And for the Christian, what does alertness look like? It looks like praying. It looks like praying constantly, because that is how we express our dependence on God in the face of the enemy. Just think of the final request of the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But here Paul says a bit more. Praying in the Spirit, by the way, is not a special kind of prayer. All prayer is prayer through the Spirit. It's just a way of reminding us that it's the Spirit who prompts us to pray and who helps us to pray. But we're told here, notice, to pray on all occasions. Why? Well, because our enemy might attack at any time. So it doesn't matter whether you're having a good day or a bad day. It doesn't matter whether you're under pressure or you're chilling out. The attack can come. We can be tempted to sin in all those situations. Many of you, I guess in a few weeks, are going to take some holiday. Enjoy your holiday, but I'm afraid the evil powers will not be taking a holiday. And they would love to attack you on yours. So whatever you do, don't stop praying when you're on holiday. It's easy to do, isn't it? Don't stop praying. Pray on all occasions. And use prayers and petitions of every kind, Paul says. All the different kind of prayers that we say. You know, praise you, Lord Jesus, that you are on the throne today. Sorry, Lord. Sorry for those angry words. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for your grace to me in Jesus, for your forgiveness. And then please help me. Help me by your Spirit to serve others, not just to think of me, but to think of how I might build them up. You see, when we're alert, it's striking how often we got the opportunity to pray one of those kinds of prayers, isn't it? And that's how you put the armor on. But notice finally that we're not just to pray for ourselves. Paul says, always keep on praying for all the saints. It's just a reminder that we're not in the battle as individual Christians. We're a body. So we're to be just as concerned for one another as we are for ourselves, that all of us would be standing firm. And I think that raises two questions. First, are we praying for others? Are we praying for others in our families, our house groups, just for other Christians that God has put in our lives? Are we praying for them? If that's not something you do at the moment, good thing to do that, to be alert, not just for yourself, but for them. How can you pray for them that they'd stand firm? But equally, are we asking others to pray for us? Because if we take on board what Paul is saying about the spiritual battle, we really need prayer, don't we? Striking how sometimes, you know, if you're in a small group, you might know at the end of a small group, we'll go round and share prayer requests. And you know how sometimes it'll come to us and we'll say, oh, nothing this week, no. But actually, that's never true, is it? That's never true. The battle is always on. We always need prayer. There should be something. And I'm struck here that Paul is actually a brilliant example himself. You see in verses 19 and 20, he asks the Ephesians to pray for him, that God would give him words to say, that he would be fearless in telling people the gospel. This is Paul, the great apostle, but he knows he's in a battle. And he knows the temptation will be to be silent, just he'll bottle it. So he asks his Christian brothers and sisters to be alert, to pray for him. He's very keen that they know how he's doing in those last few verses, because he wants them to pray. He knows he's in a battle. He knew what is true for us all. Brothers and sisters, we are all in a spiritual battle. But don't be afraid. Don't dismiss the idea. Put on the full armor of God and pray, pray, pray. Well, let's just have a few moments quiet and then I'll lead us in prayer. Father, once again, we want to thank you that your word tells us things that we wouldn't understand on our own. Thank you for this passage and how it highlights the battle that we're in. But Lord, we praise you that here and through this letter, we have seen that you are in control, that Jesus is on the throne. And we pray that you would give us a great confidence in all that you have done. But help us, Lord, with this great gospel that we know. Help us to take it on in our lives, to put on the full armor of God. Help us to be Christians who are alert. Lord, help us to be aware of the dangers where they may be. And not just for ourselves, but for one another as well. Unite us, please, as a people who are concerned for each other, that we may all stand firm. And keep us trusting in you, in all you have done, all that you are, all that you've promised, all that you've told us that you are doing in the church. Keep us praying, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.